You're listening to Journey with Jesus, a year of adventure in the Gospel of Mark. Our prayer is that as you listen to this message and engage with the scriptures, you will encounter the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Good morning, guys. If you've got a Bible, please turn to the book of Mark, page 1009. We're finally in chapter 2, everybody. It's taken 8 weeks, I think. And I'm going to just read it to you as well. So this is the word of God. Let's read this together. Mark chapter 2. And I'll be reading from verse 1 to 12. And it's titled, Jesus Heals a Paralytic. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above his head. And when they made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Just picture this in your mind as we're reading it. They just made a hole in the roof, okay? And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Am I a bit echoey? Someone saw that. Thanks. That is an amazing passage. And we're finally in chapter 2 of Mark. And I've been given 12 verses, okay? Whereas Di and James and Andy had like 1 or 2, I got 12. So we got a lot to get through this morning, okay? But it's amazing stuff. It is really amazing stuff. And this morning, we're going to see so much about Jesus. And we're going to ask the same questions we asked last time. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? And what does it mean to us today? Okay? Who is Jesus? Why did he come? And what does it mean to us? So let's just set that scene again. Try and picture this in your heads, okay? Jesus has gone to this place called Capernaum, and people are reporting to other people that he's there. Jesus is the news of the day. Everyone's talking about him. If it was today, it would be all over Twitter. It would be trending. Number one thing. Jesus is in Capernaum. If it was on Facebook, everyone would be sharing it with each other. It would be on the news, YouTube, everything. Jesus is in town. And everyone is gathering before him. It says that there were so many gathered, there was no more room for people, not even at the door. So imagine people are like crammed in there. You know, this room's chocker, and everyone wants to come and be with Jesus. Why? Because he was preaching the word to them. There was something about Jesus' speech, something about Jesus' words that people wanted to be around him. His fame was already starting to spread across the land. And then it goes on to say in verse 3 that these people came bringing to Jesus a paralytic. That's basically someone that can't walk or use their limbs, okay? So this guy is completely paralyzed. So these four friends or family, we don't know, they carry him to Jesus. And when they can't get near him because of the crowd, they climb up onto the roof of this place that Jesus is speaking in. And they make an opening in the roof and let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. There was just something so exciting about getting to Jesus. They just had to be there, just had to go and see this guy. They had to take a friend to him, this guy that was in such need. And they went as well. They were all full of faith, it says a bit later on. They wanted to go and learn from Jesus. They wanted to go and see what Jesus could do for their friend. Just trying to picture it in your head. It's just a mad scene, isn't it? It'd be like you're sitting at home one day having a Bible study and the front door's locked, because let's be honest, it's unlikely there would be loads of people crowding around your house. So someone just smashes a window in, you know, to come into the Bible studies. Oh, we couldn't get in, the door was locked. Or like, just imagine right now that this room was so packed, someone just starts digging through the roof as we're sitting here. I haven't planned for that to happen, by the way. It would be cool though, wouldn't it? Matt would probably kill me, but I was thinking about doing something radical like that. It's just an amazing thing. People just wanted to be around Jesus, okay? There was something about him that attracted the people of the time to him. And we learn a lot about that over the last few weeks through Mark. And today we're going to see so much more about Jesus than we've seen before in these few verses. So because we've got so many verses, I've tried to think of some way of help us to remember them, okay? So I've got this strange analogy, and I want you guys to be involved in that, okay? So I've done a bit of shopping this week. And in my shopping bag, I've got some ingredients, okay? I've been robbing the food bank, Jen just said. Okay, so who can tell me what that is? A tomato, yeah. What else we got? Do you have a guess of that one? Onion. What's this? Garlic. And we got... What's this? Horse meat? No. We got some beef as well. So if we put that in our pan, these are the four things we're going to be looking at this morning, okay? Not... Yeah, we got some bolognese going on, okay? Everyone loves bolognese, don't they? Hands up if you don't like bolognese. You don't like bolognese? What do you like? Do you like pot noodles? Do you like... Okay, everyone else likes bolognese. Bolognese is probably my favorite meal. Okay, so we've got these four aspects of Jesus we're going to look at, and hopefully these will help you to remember them. And they are linked, kind of, to what Jesus did. So the first one we've got, we see that Jesus speaks to the paralytic man, and he says, "Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." Verse 8. And it says in verse 8 that Jesus perceived in his spirit that they questioned within themselves, "Why do you question these things in your heart?" he said to them. So if you read, let me just read that part to you, verses 5 to 8. When Jesus saw their faith, that's the four and the paralytic, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then there's the scribes in verse 6. They were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts?" So the first thing we see about Jesus, this unique individual, is that he has the ability to see or to know what's going on in the people that are sitting down around him, in their hearts. Jesus knows what they were thinking. You know when someone's eating garlic, don't you? It stinks. If you ate two cloves of garlic like that, you'd be honking. All right? There's a rule, isn't there? If you go on a date, you're not allowed to have garlic. You can tell if someone's eating garlic. You can perceive it. Because they stink. Jen, do you want to hold that for us? You don't stink. You smell lovely. So the first thing we see about Jesus from this passage is that he can perceive the scribe's thoughts. What's going on in here? Can you do that as a human? Can you know what other people are thinking? You might have some idea by their body language or by their expression, but there's nothing here that would suggest the scribes had any reason to give that away. It doesn't say that they looked like this, you know. It doesn't say that they got up and were like, huh? They were just sitting there, it says. And Jesus just knew that they were thinking in their hearts that he's blaspheming. In the Old Testament, there's some verses that talk about how God knows all of our thoughts. My favorite psalm, Psalm 139, says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down. Isn't it quite funny how the scribes are sat down? You know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Who's that talking about? God. It's talking about the Lord. He knows all of our thoughts. And that is terrifying, isn't it? God knows everything that's going on up here right now in your life, in all of us in this room, and everyone in the world, and everyone that's ever lived. Everything you have thought, everything you will think, everything that you've ever contemplated before, God is able to comprehend it all. But he still wants to know you. He still wants you to know him. If you knew what went on in my mind or in my heart, you wouldn't want to know me. And if I knew what went on in your heart or your mind, I wouldn't want to know you. The Bible says that before we come to know God and we're changed by him, our heart is deceitful above all else. There's so much deceit in us because of the selfishness that we live with. And we're always trying to get good for ourselves. We're always trying to look out for number one. And God knows that. God knows everything you're thinking, okay? There's nothing you can hide from him. And Jesus is showing that he is the fulfillment of that psalm. There's another verse in Isaiah which says, and this is the Lord talking again, for I know their thoughts, Isaiah 66:18, and the time is coming to gather all nations and people, and they shall come and see my glory. God saying, I know everyone, I know all the people of the earth, and one day they're going to come before me and see my glory. And that's important for our next part that we're coming on to in a minute. So what's the first thing about Jesus? What's the garlic in our bolognese? You can smell it. It's linked to how Jesus can smell, well, not smell, he knows what we're thinking. I know it's a bit dodgy, all right, work with me here. We got a lot to get through. Jesus can perceive our thoughts. Who is Jesus? He's someone that can perceive our thoughts today as well. So no matter what you're going through right now, no matter what pain you're facing, no matter what heartache you're facing, Jesus knows everything about it. Okay? Jesus knows exactly what you're taking with right now. Okay? You can't hide anything from him. So that's the first part of our bolognese. Garlic, what is it? Jen, you can be our talisman for this one. Say it out loud. Jesus can
read our minds, read our thoughts,
yeah,
our hearts.
Great. Second piece then. Meat. And this next one is really meaty, okay? This is a really, really deep and rich thing to get your head around. And there's a lot of verses that I'm going to be saying to you about this one. Verse 10 goes on to say that Jesus is the Son of Man and he has authority, okay? Jesus is the Son of Man. Who wants to hold the meat? Who wants to remember the Son of Man? Lou, you hold that for us? Good thing that wasn't real meat, wasn't it? That'd be interesting. The term Son of Man is a theme that runs throughout the Bible, okay? Sometimes it's used just to describe sons of man, like I'm a son of a man. But Jesus uses it as a name for himself to describe him as a unique son of man, the God-man. Jesus uses it to describe his authority and also his humility. We're talking today about Palm Sunday, and it says Jesus' triumphant entry that Jan read out for us earlier. But what was he sitting on? A donkey, the most humble animal there is. Jesus is not a negative authority. He is a humble authority. And Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem was one of humility. But there's going to come a time where the Son of Man appears in true authority. The Bible talks about one day Jesus is coming back, and this is where he starts hinting about it in Mark. And it's based on this passage in the Old Testament in a book called Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has this vision, and he says this, Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. That's the key word. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away. His kingdom shall not be destroyed. What Jesus is saying is, I'm that guy. I'm the guy Daniel saw in his vision. But I'm not coming in authority yet like that. First, I've come in humility to serve. And he backs it up through the book of Mark. We see Jesus uses this term, the Son of Man, 14 times. And we're going to come on to it as we go through the book. But I just wanted to read out some of the key ones so you can see Jesus' authority, but also his humility. He's not a king that comes to destroy. He's not a king that's a tyrant. He's a humble and loving king. And we see this right through the book of Mark. We see that he is coming back one day. In Mark 8, it says that he will come with the glory of the Father and the holy angels. And whoever is ashamed of me, whoever is ashamed of the Son of Man, he will be ashamed of him when he comes. In chapter 9, Jesus says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and he will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Jesus is using this term, Son of Man, to show that he's going to suffer and die for us. In Mark chapter 10, he says this, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as what? A ransom for many. The Son of Man came to give his life for us. In Mark 13, then, he says this, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So you've got like Mark 10, he came to serve and give his life. Mark 13, he's coming again in power and glory. You've got the humility and the authority of our King Jesus. And when Jesus was on trial, the priest, the people that killed him said to him this, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven. This is meaty stuff, guys. All right? What Jesus is basically saying, though, is he is what the Old Testament was pointing to. He is the king. He is the one who's going to be in control of all of the nations. He is the one that deserves all glory and all power. But the way he's gone about doing that is coming to serve us first so that we can be in his kingdom. So that when he comes again, we can know him as our friend and as our king. The Son of Man is an amazing term. You might not have ever thought about it before, but when Jesus uses it, he's using it to describe who he truly is. And in Revelation, it talks about him, that John saw the Son of Man clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash, and that he falls at his feet in worship. But Jesus lays his hand on him and says, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death. Jesus is saying, I'm the one that's in charge of death. I've conquered it. I've conquered sin and death. And later on in Revelation, it says, there's one like a son of man with a golden crown on his head that's coming. He is the king with all authority and with all power, but he's also the humble king that came to serve us and give his life as a ransom for many. So already in Mark chapter 2, we've had these two massive things. Jesus, the man, can perceive other people's thoughts. That's the garlic. And Jesus is the son of man, the God-man, who has all authority over all the nations, but also came to serve us and humbled himself for us. And on Palm Sunday, it's great to remember that Jesus rode in Jerusalem, not on a mighty chariot covered in gold, but in a simple way on a donkey. He was going somewhere for us. He was coming to sacrifice himself for us. So who is Jesus? He's the Son of Man. Why did he come? He came in humility to serve us, even though he knows all our thoughts. So we got the bolognese starting to cook now. We got two things in the pan. It wouldn't taste very good with just those two things. There's so much to Jesus. There's so many different flavors he's got. So many sides to his character. It's amazing. One day we will see him in all his glory when he comes in that triumphal entry with all the angels. And you will see who he really is then. So what's the third one? Onion. Who wants to hold the onion? Margaret? Don't cut it, you might cry. Verses 11 and 12. I'll go from verse 10. But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose immediately, picked up his bed, went out before them all, so they were all amazed. And glorifying God, saying, we never saw anything like this. So this next part, and it's got many, many layers to it, that's why I picked an onion. Jesus is able to heal. Jesus is a healer. And it's a really complex thing, healing, and in its own right, it deserves a sermon of its own. And I'm not going to go too deep into it this morning, but I just want to say, Jesus has got the power to heal. And we see it in this passage. Someone that couldn't walk before, had to be carried by four of his friends, rises up and walks. How does he do that? Jesus saw the man's faith, and that made him well. And there's so many different layers to healing in the Bible. Sometimes Jesus spits in the mud and wipes it in their eyes. Sometimes Jesus has to fast and pray to release someone from an evil spirit. Sometimes Jesus heals people and they don't thank him for it. Sometimes Jesus heals many people. Sometimes there's another part coming up in Mark where it says he couldn't do anything but heal a few people. So even though they didn't receive him, he still healed people. There's something about Jesus that makes things better. There's something about Jesus that makes people well again. There's something about Jesus that completes you again. How can Jesus heal you? Well, we've seen a bit about his authority. In the Old Testament, there was a prophecy that that the blind would receive their sight, the lame would walk, the lepers would be cleansed, the deaf would hear, the dead would be raised up, and the poor would preach good news to them. And Jesus says, I've fulfilled all of that. Jesus is the true healer. He has the ability to heal you of mental issues, physical issues, anything that you've got going on physically, he's got the ability and the power and the authority to heal that. The way he does that is through faith. If you have faith that he can heal you, you can be made well. That doesn't mean you always will be made well, because ultimately we're all going to die. And so sickness is a reality we all live with. But if you want healing, the church have said, we will pray for you. Go and speak to James, Jeff, Di, the elders. They will pray for you for healing. But there's a bigger picture thing going on here as well. It's not good just to heal someone of a sickness and let them walk away with their ultimate sickness not forgiven. Jesus uses healing in this passage to show his authority. But before he does that, he says to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. But you can't see if someone's sins have been forgiven, can you? How do you know that? You can't ever really tell if someone else's sins have been forgiven. You just can't see it. Only God knows the heart. Only God truly knows who stands before him. So Jesus heals the man to show he has authority over sickness. But he's using it as a way to show that he has authority over sin as well. And the final part of the bolognese is the tomatoes. And what color is it? Caleb. That was loud. Sorry. That was a bad throw. Yeah. So, the red bolognese of our sauce, and the blood that is now pouring from Caleb's face, it represents Jesus' ability to forgive sin. Jesus heals the paralytic as a sign that he has authority to also forgive sin. You can't physically see someone's sin being forgiven because it's a spiritual work. Only God can truly see that. Let me read verses 5-7 again. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And then it says, some of the scribes were questioning in their heart, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So then he heals them to show that he has the authority to heal, but you can't see that the man's sin has been forgiven. But we believe that Jesus, and the scribes is so ironic, they say it, don't they? Only God can forgive sin. We believe Jesus is the God-man. We believe Jesus is the only way to forgiveness of sin. And as the tomato represents Jesus' blood, we believe that his blood was shed for us in our place, so that we can have his new life. On the cross, Jesus died in our place to bring us spiritual healing. Jesus died to take the punishment for everything we've ever done wrong. All our thoughts, all our rubbish, all the stuff we have done, all the stuff we do today, all the stuff we'll do tomorrow. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. We sang the song, didn't we? Because of your blood, my sins are washed away. James quoted that Cowper song. There is a fountain filled with blood. How does the rest of it go? Sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. Jesus, who is he? He has the ability and the authority of God to forgive sins. Why? Because he is God. The scribes thought that he was blaspheming because the way that a priest would forgive sins was through sacrificing an animal to show the blood that covers that. But Jesus is saying directly, your sins are forgiven. No one had ever done that before. Only God can truly say that. Jesus is the only one who can forgive sin. And if we believe in him through faith, as it says in verse 5, if we put our faith in Jesus, the Bible says he is just to forgive us of all our sin. If you believe that Jesus died in your place for your sin, you will be forgiven. And when you die, that means that you will be raised again, because he raised again. There's that verse in there about the Son of Man. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came not to be served, but to serve. If we believe in him through faith, we are given a new life, spiritual healing. You've got the physical healing and the spiritual. They sometimes go hand in hand. But the most important thing is the spiritual healing. If Jesus had just said, your sin, get up and walk, and didn't forgive him his sin, the man would eventually die and be apart from God forever. But Jesus does both. He heals us. But the most important thing is that we know our sin's forgiven. Because this life, guys, is short. We all think we're going to live forever, but we're not. There's going to come a time where we will leave this earth. It might be today. It might be in 50, 60 years. But eternity is forever. We spend a lot of time thinking about the short and the now. But Jesus is thinking about the eternal consequences here for this paralytic man. And the best thing Jesus could have said to him was that, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What a privileged man that was to hear that from Jesus, from his lips. We get to hear it from people declaring the word to us today. There was a time in my life someone said that to me, "If you put your faith in Jesus, your sins will be forgiven." And I prayed a simple prayer and asked Jesus through faith to forgive me. And I literally felt the weight of my sin lift from me, my guilt and my shame. Have you put your faith in Christ? Have you asked him to forgive you? Only God can forgive you, and Jesus is the only way to God. So, the big picture from Mark 2, 1 to 12 has been served. Our bolognese is cooking now. We've got the garlic, which is what? God can see our thoughts. We got the meat, the Son of Man, authority and humility to serve. We've got the onion, healing. I know that's the weirdest one, I'll be honest. Many layers to it, yeah, okay. And we've got tomorrow's, Caleb's now conscious again. What's the tomorrow represent? The blood. We've got these four things in this small passage that show us who Jesus is. And what does it, how would you sum all that stuff up? He knows what others think. He's the Son of Man with all authority and humility. He's the healer, and he can forgive sins. How would you sum that up in one sentence? One word.
Sovereign.
Sovereign, therefore. Three letter word I'm looking for. God. Which he is sovereign, you're right. Jesus is God. Sovereign means he is in control of everything. So we've seen who Jesus is from this passage. What's our response? Well, from this passage, we also see there's two options to respond. You're either going to oppose him, or you're going to glorify God as a result. Let's look at the opposition first, verses 6 and 7 again. Some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone?" If you deny that Jesus is God, you have to say then he is a liar, and you have to say then he is blaspheming, and the punishment for blasphemy back then was death. Basically, if you're saying Jesus isn't God and Jesus isn't able to forgive sin, you're going to crucify him for being a liar. And that's eventually what the scribes did. Eventually, they killed him for claiming to be God. And your options today is either to do that and say, "I don't believe Jesus who is who he says he is," and you killed him by doing that. Just as the scribes did. You are equally as guilty as them. And that's what all of us were before we put our faith in Christ. All of us were enemies of God. All of us said, "No, he's not God. I'm not putting him first in my life." And he was crucified because of that. There's one person that wrote that by this point, by Mark 2, the path to the cross for Jesus, death, was determined already. The scribes thought, "He's blaspheming in their heart. That's it. We need to get rid of this guy. We need to kill him." If you reject Christ, you ultimately crucify him. Not as someone that died for you, but someone that needs to die as a criminal. That's the one option. I was sharing someone in my family this week has been, we've been praying for them for quite a while, and this week they read a sort of Christian book. I won't name it, but it really made them start to think about God. And so the person in my family wanted to meet up with me to talk about this book, and they didn't know that I'd read it, but then I phoned them yesterday, and I said, I've read it, so should we meet up and have a chat about it? And they wanted to sort of see, did my version of God fit in with their version and the book? And when I got to the point about who Jesus was and why he died, and that if you don't believe in him, that God will punish you instead of Christ on the cross. That's like the crux of the gospel, that Jesus either died for you or you killed him. They were like, no, I don't believe that Jesus died for me. I don't believe that God punished him. I don't believe that God's going to punish me. They rejected the message of the gospel. And that is really hard. But I know that I've done everything I can to have shared with them the message. And that, you know, I still think they're thinking about it. I don't think that's the end of it. The good thing is they want to meet up again and talk about it. Please pray. But if you reject that Christ died for you, he will reject you when he comes again. It says, if you are ashamed of me, if you ignore me when I come again, I will ignore you. I will reject you. That is the truth. And you will be rejected by Christ for all eternity apart from him if you do not put your faith and ask for him to forgive you. But the good news is, guys, Jesus wants to forgive you. Jesus came to serve you. He came to heal your brokenness. He knows everything that's going on in your heart. We've already seen that. He knows all your thoughts. He knows all your rubbish. And he still loves you. He still loves you enough to die for you. It says that while we were his enemies, Jesus died for us. And so the other option is, like the paralytic and like the other people that were there, gathering around God's word, look at how it finishes. Verse 12. And he rose immediately, picked up his bed, went out before them all. They were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. The other option to rejecting Christ is to accepting that he did die for you, to knowing that your sins are forgiven, and to living a life of amazement and a life of glorifying God as a result. Is your life characterized by those two things, amazement and glorifying God? If it's not, it might mean that you've never really understood what Jesus has done for you. If your life isn't completely in awe of who Jesus is, we've never seen anything like this before. I need to give my all to him. I need to devote my whole life to him. He wants you. He wants all of you. And he will give you true life. He will give you true life in the full. Life before Christ is rubbish. You've got no hope. You've got no reason to live. You don't know what's going to happen when you die. Life in Christ is life in the full. Life in Christ is life in the full. It's true hope, true joy, even through all the hard times, because you know God's got your back. You know God's got the best for you. And you know ultimately one day there will be no more suffering. When Jesus returns with his triumphal entry in glory, he will take us to paradise. He will take us to be with him in glory forever, and we will glorify God truly. I'm excited for that day. Are you excited for that day, guys? We're going to get to eat bolognese all the time. We're going to feast with our God. There'll be no more suffering, no more pain. Are you ready for his return? Have you put your faith in him is the main thing, okay? If you leave here with one thing this morning, I would ask you that. Have you truly put your faith in Christ? And an outflow of that then, I think, a great thing for us to be doing if we have put our faith in Christ is like the paralytic's friends and bring people to Jesus. If we have been so loved, if we have this message of hope, this message of reconciliation to God through Christ, this message of true joy, this message of eternal life, this message of healing and forgiveness and freedom, how can we keep it to ourselves? We got to tell people. They need it so much. If it's the center of our lives, everyone needs it, right? The most unloving thing you can do is not tell someone about Jesus. Because ultimately, they will be apart from him if they don't turn to him as well. Look at the example of the friends in verses 3 and 4. This is true friendship, guys. If you call people your friends, if you've got 800 friends on Facebook, have you done this for them? What do? They carried him. Four of them. So what do? They vandalized someone's house to get the person to Jesus. Sometimes you've got to be quite radical in the ways you take people to Jesus. I've heard lots of funny stories about people doing crazy things to try and win people for Christ. My favorite one, one of my favorite ones, there's a guy, I don't know if James might have told me this, who would go to the market, I think he lived in like the Middle East, pick up the biggest fish he could find and basically steal it effectively. He'd pick it above his head, and he would run, and he'd say, "Everyone, catch me. I bet you can't catch me. I'm going to steal this fish." And he would run, and everyone would start chasing him. And everyone would, as they would go, they would catch him, you know, try and catch him. "Come catch this guy. Come catch this guy." And he would carry this fish above his head, and he knew the path quite well, so he was able to, like, you know, run around the corners and fast and that. And then he might stop, and he'd say, "Come on, guys, you can't catch me." And eventually, he'd run up this really steep hill. He was proper fit. Unlike me. And you'd get to the top of the hill and you'd say, okay, stop, you caught me. And they'd all stop. And he would throw the fish back and you'd say, "I wasn't ever going to steal it. But I want to tell you why I've done that." And then you would preach to the crowd about Jesus. And he would tell them that he is a fisher of men. He didn't want to steal the fish. But Jesus called him to be a fisher of men. We read out one verse earlier, didn't it? It says, Mark 8:38, "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father." If you're ashamed of Jesus, Jesus will be ashamed of you. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to save those who believe. And you know what? I've been so encouraged this week. I've spoken to a few of you guys throughout the week. In fact, I've probably only spoken to about three people from the church this week. And each one of them, without me asking, has told me how they've shared the gospel with someone this week. We're a church that gets it, I think. Praise God. We're a church that loves Jesus enough to tell others about them. Our motto is, as Jeff reminded us again today, we are to love God and love others in light of the love of Christ. Is that right? Love God and love others in light of the love of Christ. The way we love God is by giving our lives to him. The way we love others, ultimately, is what? Putting them before ourselves and sharing the gospel with them. What's the gospel? It's the bolognese we looked at today. That Jesus, even though he knows everything that's gone wrong in here, he still came as the humble king to die for us. And he rose again to give us new life. So I want to challenge you this week. Who's come into your head now as we've been talking about? Who's the person you think, yeah, I need to share the gospel with them? Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's someone you haven't met yet and you will meet them tomorrow and you just know you've got to share the gospel with them. Last week, Andy taught us what it meant to be a disciple. It's someone that follows Jesus and calls others to follow Jesus. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And I want you to also think about that every time you have a bolognese. Margaret, every time you have a meal, if you want. And Kev, if you don't like bolognese. Think about the things Jesus has done for us. Praise him for it. Give your life to him. Through faith we have been saved, not by our works. We're not saved by telling others about Jesus. It's an overflow of our love. God's loved us so much, we don't need the love of others effectively, but we are free to love them, and we are free to share the message of Christianity with them. That is the most loving thing you can do. I'm so thankful that someone did that for me. And if you're a Christian, someone did it for you one time. And the most loving thing you can do for your friends, if they are truly your friends, is to tell them about the one that has loved you more than anyone else. I know it might just be like you have to go to them and say, look, I'm sorry, I've never talked to you about this before. This is the most important thing in my life. Just be real. You're not going to get all weird and, you know, start, you know, using tomatoes and throwing them at people's heads, and just be yourself. Jesus should be the first one on our lips. Jesus should be the one in our hearts that we give glory to. We should just be amazed by him for what he's done. He is the true king that has humbled himself for us, who died the death that no one else could in our place and rose again. And guys, he's coming back one day. Are you ready for that day? Seriously, are you ready for that day? It's going to be amazing. I'm really looking forward to it. I'm going to see him. We're going to share some bread and wine, apparently. It's going to be a great feast. But there's going to be people there that don't know him. I don't want to guilt you into that. I hope it's the Holy Spirit convicting you of it in a good way. It's so easy to turn evangelism into a guilt trip. It's not. You're not saved by it, so you don't have to do it. Jesus still loves you. But you should want to do it because he's loved you. Okay? And if you're here and you don't yet know Jesus, today can be the day that you just say, please forgive me, heal me, restore me to God. I need you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you that you did come and serve me. Thank you that you gave your all for me. If you want to talk more about that, please come and speak to me afterwards. Speak to someone you know. But Jesus just wants to love you. He wants to give you his life. He wants to give you joy and peace and all that good stuff. Should we pray together? Father God, we thank you so much that Jesus is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament passages we looked at. We thank you so much that he has given so much for us. That he humbled himself. He left the riches of heaven to go to the depths of the grave. And he died our death in our place. Lord, we praise your name. We thank you so much for our King, our humble King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows our every thought and yet still loves us. Thank you that you love a wretch like me. Lord, I don't deserve to know you at all. I deserve to die instead of you. But Lord, I thank you that you died in my place. And I thank you that when you come again, you will take me to the new earth, the new heaven, and we will just glorify you forever. Lord, help us to be people who are amazed by you. Help us to be people who give our all back to you. Lord, you deserve our all. We want to worship you with our whole lives, Lord, not just on a Sunday morning. I pray that tomorrow morning, Lord, as we wake up, you would put those people in our minds that you want us to love. Help us to love our neighbor in light of the love of Christ. Father, please give us opportunities this week to share that love. Don't let us keep it to ourselves. Lord, help us to overflow with love around us. Lord, we want to pray for Trevethin, Lord. It's a broken and hurting place. People who live here don't want to live here. But Lord, I pray that you would indeed pour your love and your light into this dark community. Lord, I pray that in the week ahead, we would all be on mission in our gospel communities, sharing your love with our neighbors and our friends and our family and our co-workers and just people we meet on the bus, Lord, anyone. Lord, make us ready to share the hope that we have from you. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. I want to commit myself to you, Lord. And Lord, for anyone that's here that doesn't yet know faith, forgiveness through faith, Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes to see Jesus for who he really is. Jesus, we thank you for those four ingredients of Jesus' character. And I pray that you'd help us just to leave here more like him and ready to serve him. We thank you for the gospel, that it's not by our works, but through faith. And we praise your name, that you love us already so much, more than we ever know. We're excited for your return. We pray, Lord, would you come back again soon? And Lord, keep us ready until that day. In Jesus' name, amen.